Hallelujah. Okay, well, let's just launch straight into it because I'm excited what God's got for today. And let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm getting a bit of echo around here. I don't know what the excitement. Hallelujah. Continuing the series on mouth helpers, we are given two things for our mouth. Number one, and I try not to look at anyone in particular when I do this. Marianne's just waiting for me to look at her. I know. I don't know why. I don't know if the boot fits. Then it's comfortable. Isn't that the saying? But we also have this one. Our mouth proclaim boldly, get the word of God out there. We need to use both of those. We stop ourselves and we make sure we're using our mouth. But our mouth is a powerful tool that the enemy would like to use and God wants to use. And it enables us to steer our ship, the ship of our life. The good ship, you know, and what's the name of your ship? You know, the good ship of Peter, the SS Peter. You know, I got to steer that, and I've got the Bible says in the book of James, it's like the rudder that steers a ship. It's only a small part of the ship, but it has a mighty influence. It's only small, but it has the great influence in your life. And I saw a picture this week. I was looking up some things on. I just happened to see a thing, so I did a bit more research on a ship. How many, if in a sailing ship, you know, like the one that Captain Cook would have come to Australia in, that type of sailing ship, how many know they have a steering wheel, and the steering wheel is round, but then it has little spokes on them that come out, and they're handles so you can turn. You don't have those on your car, do you? You just have a round steering wheel. How many know why don't you have the little spokes? You know, it's probably because you've got something called power steering in your car. So when you turn, how many can turn their car with their finger? How many remember cars without power steering? Yeah. How many go, thank God for power steering? You're doing a three-point turn and it's... And that's sort of like when you think, I wish I had those little spoke things, you know, like a sound. Well, there's a reason for those spoke things. It's because... sometimes, you know, steering a ship, you can't do with one finger. It actually, at times, the ship is wanting to go get blown and moved in one direction, and currents and all the rest. And to actually hold it on course is not a light thing. Because sometimes, you know, you see the movies and they're up there like this, you know, good ships, you know, feather sword, you know, such a happy life, you know, steering the ship to the left, steering the ship to the right. But during a storm, they're gripping those things, and I heard about this, and so I did some research. I have found pictures of sailing ships with four steering wheels. I don't know if that's the right word for it. You know, I don't know if they've got a special name. I'll just call them a steering wheel. Four of them, one, two, three, four, all in line, about this far apart. Why? Because in some storms, four people on one side and four people on the other holding that thing steady. Eight people to steer a ship. And so ships are built knowing there's coming a time when we're going to be under pressure. And that rudder, even though it's small, sometimes you've got to really hold it. And you've got to get in there and put your shoulder to it. And it's like, you know, and these wouldn't have been small guys. This was, you know, people with all their might having to hold that ship on course. And I sort of feel sometimes your mouth says, I need some help to hold me. Hold me. Don't just let me run. Don't let me just do whatever the wind is saying. Don't let me just follow the currents of the life. Hold me tight to the path. Let me say what I need to say and let me not say that which just wants to come out of my mouth no matter what. And so this series is called Mouth Helpers because it's no point just saying steer the ship. I'm telling you, this is the the helpers that get hold of the steering wheel to help you to hold it steady. Last week's message on humility, you know, people think, oh, humility, it's such a, you know, now there's some things that make you shy away. I don't want to do a message on humility because it's sort of like, oh, humility to some people is just being small and downtrodden and nothing. I'm a worm in the sight of God. I'm just, you know, what part of the body of Christ are you? Oh, I think I'm the toenail on the left toe of the little toe. I'm the little skin tag on the end of the you know, someone's, you know, calloused knee. That's all I am. I'm nothing, you know. And they think that's humility. That's not humility. Can I tell you why that's not humility? If God hasn't told you and said that you're the skin, you know, the nail on the end of your toe, if God says you're the arm in the body of Christ, if you say, I'm nothing, I'm just this little bit of skin, that's not humility. You're prouder than God because you're saying, I know what I am better than God knows what I am. One of the humblest things you can do is say what God has said you are, even though sometimes it makes you feel like I'm being a jerk here. But I'm the humble because I am yielding myself to what God says. Humility is putting yourself under what God says. And Jesus displayed humility. It says Jesus humbled himself. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, because I am humble of heart, and I will teach you how to walk in that. And so humility. So last week, so you can go and watch that on our, go to our website and look at our messages. Go to the, I think there's a button called watch, a tab called watch, and you can get the series and watch on humility. And it, humility is like one of those wheels and like holding it. It will hold you steady if you get humility right, you know, because sometimes I'm trying to teach you to say the right thing, but if you're not walking in humility, the wheels will spin. So you do it. So I'm going to give you something else today which works with your mouth. It's like designed to work with your mouth. It's God is sort of wants them to be connected together, and they bring you into a powerful place. So 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy even, chapter 1. We'll get there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because, oh, I'm reading verse 12. I should be reading verse 11. I'm like, that's not where I'm. Oh, I'm in 1 Timothy. That's, I did say. I'm like, this is not making any sense. Everyone calm down. Pray for the preacher, for him to calm down. Get hold of that wheel, preacher. Do I need a few people up here holding it with me? Verse 12 in 2 Timothy chapter 1 makes more sense for my sermon. Oh, at least I'm not like Jesse Duplantis. Jesse was preaching at a bike rally, a Chariot of Light bike rally, and he's up there preaching on, but it's open air, and the wind blows his Bible like that. And he looks down, and he just looks at the same verses, and he keeps, and he reads, but he's now in a different part. But Jesse preached for 10 minutes. On another, I don't know. Yeah, and he just kept going. Then he's like, oh, I'm on the wrong passage, you know. I'm like, I go about 2 seconds, I'm like, this is not right. Aren't you grateful we didn't go 10 minutes? I think I'm in the wrong book, people. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, let's get on with it. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Are you convinced that God is able to guard? But what is it that he guards? It doesn't say he guards everything. It doesn't say he guards your life. He says, Paul says, he guards what I entrust to him. He takes good care of that which I entrust to him. God is the God who is an amazing God of taking care of things. Who thinks that God would be a bad parent, you know? you know, one of those parents, where are the kids? I don't know. I've just got it focused here. Any dads relate to the... I've been looking at the fishing reels and suddenly... Uh-oh. told them to stay here. You know, four shopping centres later, they're... No. But thank God I'm not like that, because I've got a wife. He's like, radar, keep up. Beep, beep, beep. Oh, they breathed. They're thinking of moving. I'm like, yeah, I saw them on Tuesday. They're all right. What? It was Thursday. Man, it goes quick in this. Who thinks, God wouldn't be much, you know, it wouldn't be a very good keeper? Of course not. We think he's an amazing keeper. I don't think there'd be anyone here saying, I don't think God would be a very good keeper. But the power of his keeping is released by the entrusting. He says he is able, if you put that back up for me, thanks, Josh. For this reason, I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. It's an interesting concept that God is able to watch over that which is put into his care. And it does come down to it. Sometimes people have this understanding of... We do struggle at times to try and work out what is happening in life. It's, you know, we break life down to good things happen, bad things happen. We know God is a good God. God does good things. But why do bad things still happen? Why does bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do we sort of, if good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, I think we'd all be at peace. We'd sort of, that's the way it ought to be. But, you know, there's a lot, and the Bible teaches there's a benefit and a reward for doing the right thing. You know, God is one of the key components of understanding our relationship with God comes back to Hebrews chapter 11. It's a core part of knowing who God is when it says, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible. Impossible to please him. Not difficult, not awkward, not hard. It's impossible. Faith is the only pathway to bringing pleasure to God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe two things. Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It's part of the essence of us relating to God is to know that we come to God, we must know who he is, and we must understand the fact that he rewards. There is a result. You know, sometimes people get, it doesn't matter whether you pray or not. Why would I want to think that? Whether you pray or not, God's will be done. Never. He's a rewarder. He responds. He responds to our faith. So I've got to do the right thing in order for him to respond. I've got to be able to do things in faith. And I've got to be able to speak in faith and proclaim in faith. And I've got to understand that God responds. But sometimes the world can get a bit confusing because it's like, I pray and then there's nothing happening. Does that mean God isn't responding? And then while I'm doing that, I'm praying. You know, I'm struggling. I've got the flu and it's taking me 3 days and 4 days. And yet my neighbor, who, you know, curses like a sailor and, you know, beats his wife, he gets the flu and he's over it in 24 hours. I'm like, that ain't fair. You know, I'm not telling you how to run the universe, God, but I'd just reverse that. I think I got his flu and he got mine. You know, and how does this work? And, you know, when it's like, I've got the flu, but I got over it in 12 hours and because, you know, God's given me a good strong immune system, and I look there and he's still struggling a week later, I say that makes sense because he drinks like a fish and, you know, and he's, you know, is a terrible person. You know, and it sort of makes sense in my universe. But then when it's reversed, it's like, this doesn't make sense in my universe. I'm saying, God, can we please get things back right? How does it all work? What's all happening? And some people come to the universe and they suddenly say, God is sort of totally in control of everything that's happening. And we say, are you saying God's not in control? I'm saying God is God and the Lord is the Lord. But he did tell us to pray, your will be done here on earth just like it is in heaven. And it does say the Bible that God desires all men to be saved. That's his heart. That's his desire. But it's not happening because he relies on men cooperating with that and putting their faith and trust in him. So there's a desire and a will of God, and then there's stuff happening. And I also know, and this often gets left out a lot of people's thinking, but there is an enemy moving around. We have an opponent. And we all say, well, he was defeated on the cross. Yeah, he was defeated on the cross, but Peter said he's walking around, prowling around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that's on this side of the cross, people. He's defeated, but he's still out here. He's still an active part. And I love what Caitlin shared, and you can go back on to our messages online a couple of weeks ago, when she shared, make sure you know who you're looking at. You know, when you sometimes you're facing things, there's something behind many things, and we forget that, and we can just be dealing with what's in front of us instead of dealing with what's actually, you know, pulling the strings. You know, Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against every principality and power and ruler and wicked places, high places. So, you know, there's all these sort of factors. So when things are happening, when we life deals us problems, what do we do? How can we go about it? I want you to come with me to the book of Luke. And this is a really interesting little passage. It's just tucked away in chapter 13. Luke's the only one that reports this, so it's not in the other gospels. So that's one of the reasons I think sometimes it's a little bit missed. It only goes for five verses. And it's just an unusual little interruption to the sort of teaching of Jesus, his normal teaching on the kingdom and things like that. Because someone comes and asks him the question. Now, that's not that unusual. When the Pharisees would come, they'd often challenge him and he would answer that. And you have that recorded many times in the book of John. He's answering this person, that person. There's a lot of times when Jesus is answering. But here we have some unnamed people that ask him a question. And it's about a situation we don't know anything about, except for what the Bible reports. So it's like a little strange. Who are these people and what is this event they're talking about? Then Jesus talked about another event that we don't know anything about except for these few lines in Scripture. So verse 13, chapter 1, says, on the same occasion, there were some present. Who they were? Some people think it was the Pharisees testing. I don't think so, because Luke would name them if they were Pharisees. He wasn't shy in saying the Pharisees did this or the leaders of the synagogue, you know, he named them. He said, there's some people there. So I'm just guessing it's his general people who are there. And they want to know, and they said, who reported to him about the Galileans? What about the Galileans? If you don't know, that he'd be down in Jerusalem, Galilee. It's a bit north. It's a region to the north. It's the country hicky area. You know, they actually, that's how they described them. That's why they're making a joke. That's just how it was, you know. They could tell them apart by their accent. Remember when the Pharisees pointed to Peter and said, "No, you're speaking like a Galilean. We can tell. You got that, you know. You got that country talk." So they're up in Galilee. So up in the Galilee, what about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices? So there had been some slaughter where Pilate had sent, you know, soldiers in, obviously, and killed people while they were worshipping, and their blood was shed. Now, I don't know whether literally shed or it just means that they were killed whilst in the temple sacrificing. And they're like, what about them, God? Jesus, what about them? What about them? What a question. Jesus walking along gets a question. What about those Galileans who were killed? What's your response? You know, some reporter. What is your response, Jesus? This is in all the news. Do you have a word to say about this? And now, I don't know if anyone here doesn't know what he says, but it would be really good if you don't know. Don't read and say, well, what would you say? What should Jesus say? You know, if I don't know it, I think, oh, well, I condemn outrightly this injustice and this terrible behavior. You know, sound like a politician. You can say a lot without saying anything. Make sure you stand on both sides of that, you know, the fence without moving. You know, you can define. You know, if someone's a politician, if they can step in a puddle and not make any ripples, not because they're Jesus walking on the water, but they just do things with their way. I can just say things without anyone even knowing what I'm saying. Working. And he answered them. Okay, here's the answer. Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this fate? Did anyone sort of mention sin? Why is he talking about this? Why is it? And do you think this? And then he says to him, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's not the answer I would have expected. That's not how I would have put the words in Jesus' mouth. Now, if you're a little bit confused, Jesus said, well, hang on a sec, I'll give you a second story. He says, you mentioned the Galileans. I'll tell you about one a little bit closer. Verse 4, do you suppose those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? There was a tower that fell over. 18 people were killed. So it's all big news. He says, you know that tower where they 18 people killed? And you know what all the Pharisees think? Yes, obviously sinners, because towers fall on sinners. And don't look at me so holy. You're probably thinking, yeah, well, of course that's what happens, you know. Sinners get the tower and the righteous get it missed. And it said, well, do you think that those that were killed were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? In other words, were the ones killed worse than you? Because if you live in Jerusalem, you're part of this conversation. Were those that killed worse than you? I'm like, oh, I don't want to answer that. Define worse. He said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is Jesus doing? He's undoing some of their thinking that says, if I live good, I'm protected, and if I live bad, I'm going to get towers falling on me and Roman soldiers possibly killing me. If I live good, I'm fine. If I don't live good, I'm in danger. And so when he says, you know what, those 18, do you think they were worse than anyone else? I said, I don't know. But mixed up in all this, like intertwined in it, he says, I tell you, no, it's not about who's good and bad. Because this is not the answer I was expecting or wanting, you know, especially the people asking. I think they're looking for a different answer. He says it's not about who's good or bad, because he says, I'll tell you something, we're all bad. What? Or, in what Jesus is really referring to, is we all live in a cursed world. We all live in a place where the curse has got its effect. We all live in a world that's cursed. And he says, you're going to always likewise perish. In other words, it is inevitable in this world to perish. Unless you take this step and you repent. Unless you repent. So what he's saying is, it's not about good things will happen to good people and bad things will happen to bad people. I know there's a generalization where we do live good and life is better. I'm not saying, but I'm saying Jesus pointed out, he said, you know what? You can't trust that rule to cover life because we live in a fallen world. This world is a cursed world. Let me just give you a couple of scriptures because I don't think I've ever given a list just on this. Genesis 3, and I'm just going to go through these quickly, so you need to keep your Bible running shoes on. And verse 17, Genesis 3:7. And then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife, that's not the only reason why he's got in trouble. It's what she said, not just the fact that he listened. And have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. I'd love to take time to build it. You know, the word Adam means a lot of things in Hebrew. It actually means the word man. Adam, man is the same word. So sometimes in the Old Testament when they refer to man, and they're not sure whether they're referring to mankind or Adam person. You know, there's a few scriptures where they just don't know because Adam just means man. But Adam came from Adama, which is the red earth. So he came out of the red soil, which is the Adama, and he became Adam. Hey, red. And that's why the word for Hebrew for red, Adam. And remember Edom, Esau and the Edomites, he was hairy and red. And so he was called Edom, Adam, Very similar, all right? So he came out of the Adama, the red earth. Adam and the earth come to, connected. He sins, and it has an effect on that earth that he came out of. He and the earth were working together. They were partners. The earth says, come on, Adam, I will take everything I've got and give you fruitfulness. Now we've broken that. It's a broken connection in this world, and I'm cursed now because of your sin. So we live in a cursed world. Jesus, Galatians 3:13, he became a curse for us. That was one of the key reasons going to the cross, because we hang on a cross. Only cursed people are hung on a cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a cross, according to Deuteronomy 21. Why is he up on a cross? Because God is putting our curse on him. So Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus became our curse. So you have a cursed earth, a cursed world, Jesus absorbing our curse, and then through our faith and our trust in him, we now get his righteousness. He gets our curse, and by faith we get his righteousness. But that curse that's in the earth, did that go when Jesus took the curse, or is that still here? In Revelation chapter 22, the very last chapter of the Bible, we see this in verse 3. When it all is said and done, the heavens, the new heavens, new earth, all everything, it says, and there shall no longer be any curse. So at the very end, no longer any curse. Praise God. But what happens in the middle part? So you've got this situation. There's a curse in the earth, and that's what Jesus is referring to. He said, when he said, do you think they're any worse than you? Don't sit here and think, well, you know, I didn't cheat on my taxes and I drove under the speed limit most of the week. And, and I was really kind and, you know, when my wife wanted to watch a Hallmark, I went to the garage and hid, yeah, so she could have the TV. And, you know, I was really good. We're laughing that we could be really good. You know, we could help the poor and give up our lives to go and work on missions. And you know, we could do some significant stuff. And, you know, I mean, but how good is good? And the issue is that we all live in a fallen world with a curse on it. And the cursed stuff happens in this cursed world. So when the people said, Jesus, what about them? Jesus said, well, what about you? What makes you think they were any worse than you are? What a question. And I'm asking you this right now. Do you think the people outside of this building are any worse than you are? Think of any natural disaster that happened this week. Were they any worse than you? And Jesus said, no. Quite an answer, isn't it? No. And you likewise will perish, except you do one thing. You repent. Repentance is the opportunity it's one of the most amazing words. I'm not going to preach on it now because I will get caught up preaching repentance. But I actually did something last night. I took, I think, 4 or 5 messages from the last 2 or 3 years that I preached online. I did one that I was so excited about, I preached to myself, called Digging Deeper. Sometimes I just get more. Sometimes I can only preach so much, and I got more. And I think, but I can't give it to everyone because sometimes things you got to lay, you know, you got to dig. So I just preached a series called Digging Deeper in myself. And anyone who wants to go deeper, here's the next step. And so I preached a sermon on repentance, and I went on and preached another on repentance. What does repentance not cover? Like if you rob a bank and I repent, do I have to give the money back? Do I still go to prison? Because God sees me as forgiven. What happens if I, you know, where does the line blur? Good question, isn't it? Where does repentance, how far does repentance go? So I took 4 or 5 of these messages on repentance and I put them together. And you can go to our website and go to watch. And I've created a new series called The Power of Repentance. And just watch these 4 or 5 messages on repentance. There's one called the Amazing Repentance. Watch it. Because Jesus said, it's repentance that gets you out of this. So it is an amazing thing. It's the doorway out. But what I want you to see is, we live in a world that's under a curse. But Jesus didn't say, there's nothing you can do. He didn't say, are you better than or worse than? He said, here's what you do. Otherwise, you will be under that same curse. Repentance is the doorway in. What do we do? Do you remember what Paul said? He is able. Can let's go back and read now. New eyes in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We will go to 2 Timothy. And we will look at chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. See the key? He's able to guard what we put in his care. Okay, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God, our Father. The whole purpose is to get us out of this world. Now, we can say, yes, when we get to heaven, remember the curse will be gone. But there's another way of working this, is that we can get out of this world system while still here on the earth. Whilst we're still here in a world that has feeling the effects of the curse, we can do something where we put ourselves in his care whilst on the earth. And so there's a little bubble that's different. So So I was looking, there's times when there was like a bubble over people and circumstances where it's like, there's the curse, but there's an area where it couldn't touch. Do you remember in when Moses had, you know, spoke the 10 plagues and let my people go? And there were times when the plague would come, but then it says the plague would hit Egypt, but when it would stop on the boundary of where the Israelites lived, in Goshen. Let me just show you some of you. Exodus 8. Again, we'll keep our running shoes on, so I won't spend time. But I want you to see that, hey, there's like a difference. There's a difference. Exodus 8, verse 22 to 24. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insects will be there. How can you stop insects? You can put up a barbed wire fence. You can draw a line on a map and say, you know, how many of those insects got? No, they don't know. They don't care. But somehow, it was set apart. Somehow it was set apart. Chapter 9, verse 4. Says, but the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. 9:26. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel are, there was no hail. The storm came, but there was a distinction. Something was happening here that was different to the to what 10:23. They did not see one another because of darkness. Nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. 3 days of darkness came, a supernatural darkness came on them. But all of the sons of Israel had light in their dwellings. There was light and there was darkness. What was happening? God was supernaturally providing a covering over what was the effects of the plague and the curse, that in one place it was not having an effect. It was not in that place. And then there came the final plague. And he said the angel of death is going to come over, but he said there's going to be certain places that he will not touch. And one of those places where they've taken the blood and they've put it on the lintel and the doorway, and when it sees the blood over that home, it will pass over. and the Jews celebrate Passover. Hallelujah. We celebrate Passover. That he passes over that my sin, and my sin is no longer under that punishment. But the interesting thing was there was, at that point, it was no longer just the Israelites in Goshen. They had to put the blood on their home. They suddenly had to make every home a place. I was thinking last night about a passage. My father-in-law, David Reiki, who was effectively the founding pastor of this church, Christine's dad, and a great man of God. And he used to quote this verse, you know, I can from 2 Samuel 6. He loved this concept from 2 Samuel chapter 6. When they were moving the Ark of the Covenant and trying to get the Ark back to where it should be. Again, I won't go into the story, but the Ark of the Covenant was a special box, effectively a gold-encrusted angel covering, you know, golden box. But it represented the presence and glory of God. And Israel had done some dumb things and moved it out and thought that if they took it into battle, they'd be protected. Because they thought you could do this with like talisman or, you know, I've got my rabbit's foot, I've got my secret thing, and, you know, and you think, oh, that's ridiculous. And, you know, I went into a church as a teenager that I was visiting on holidays, and I walked in the church, and there was a thing at the front that said, if you put this around your neck, you'll be safe, da-da-da. I thought, oh, just like the Ark of the Covenant, you know, still, we're still doing it today. If you do this, you'll be safe. This is not what this sermon's about, people. This is not about do this, this, and this, and we can get free of the curse. It's deeper than that, and it's more relational than that. So this Ark of the Covenant, they're moving around, it's causing problems and stuff, and they don't know what to do, and David's trying to get it moved, and you know, and he doesn't follow the instructions. They put it on a cart. You're not meant to put it on a cart, you're meant to carry it on your shoulders. Put it on a cart, and the cart starts to tip over, someone grabs it, and they die from touching it. And David's like, whoa, we don't know what to do, this is hopeless, we can't move it, and he doesn't read the instructions, so he doesn't know what to do. He's a man. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 10. And David was unwilling to move the ark into the city of David. I don't want to touch it. No one wants to touch it. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Good old Gittite. The Gittites are always my favorites, you know. But, you know, he hasn't taken it on the wrong premises. He's looking after it. And it says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all the household. When the presence of God was there, their house was good. Their house was going well. Hallelujah. Because he honored it and he respected it. It wasn't a talisman. It wasn't like a lucky charm. The presence of God looked at. I want my home to be like Obed-Edom's. The presence and the glory of God is here, and it goes well, and there's a protective. So there's like a bubble, there's like a shield, there's like a protective thing. When the devil called the Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the oppressor, the prosecutor, comes into heaven and says, you know, I've noticed this servant of yours, Job, he's got this hedge around him, and I can't get near him. And it all prospers, you know, there's a hedge around him. It's interesting, there's a hedge around Job. He couldn't get to him. Couldn't get to him. So the book of Job's about what happens when that hedge comes down and the enemy gets access. But there was a hedge. The enemy wanted to get there, but couldn't. There's a hedge. In Goshen, there was some sort of protection. In Obed-Edom, there was some sort of protection cloud. Turn with me to Psalm 91. Now, what was the first scripture we read? 1 Timothy? No, 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Guess what that shadow is? That's what Obed-Edom enjoyed. That's what the children of Israel enjoyed. That's the place of that protection. There is a curse in this world, but if I get under God's wing, there's a shadow that I'm no longer under the curse. I'm under his blessing, and I'm under his protection. Remember in stay in Psalm 91. I'll just read to you from Genesis 15, when the Lord appeared to Abraham. The Lord said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Hallelujah. This morning, on our church app, you get an opportunity to join different groups. And there's a group called Mark's Daily Faith Boost. And so I'm part of that group. And so anyone can be. Just if you've got the app, you can be part of it. And every day, Mark sends anointed scriptures that he's been praying. And I don't know how you get them. Don't tell me. Don't spoil it. They just come. And so sometimes that's really good. And this morning, it's like, oh, I'm going to add that to my notes. It's like, you've been watching what I've been preparing overnight? You've been sneaking up on me? God has, yeah, God. So do you remember what it was? Proverbs. Now I'm testing him. So I don't know. Proverbs 30, verse 5. And I'll read it to you as Mark shared in the Amplified, because that's what... Every word of God is tested. It says, he is a shield. He is a shield to those who trust and take refuge in him. He is a shield to who? Those who trust and take refuge in him. He said, I'll be your shield, Abraham, because you're trusting me. Psalm 91. He will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you. Psalm 91 is a really interesting psalm. It's like three people speaking. You know, you have to sort of see it as God speaks at the end, and it's like the person who's the person in Psalm 91 speaks. Then most of the psalm is someone standing on the side pointing at them saying, he does this, he gets this, he gets this, he gets this. So read, you know, I won't read all of it. You're going to, you know, he will not be afraid of the terror by night or the arrow that flies by day. Da 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 da. This person has put themselves. Why? How do they do it? He said, because they said, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you, this is verse 4, with his pinions. That's his wings. Under his wings, you may seek refuge. If you want to, you can. And it says, his faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. Woo! I don't know what a bulwark is. But I've been quoting this verse all my life. He's my shield and my bulwark. I didn't know what a bulwark was. Anyone know what a bulwark is? All right, good. Well, if you look it up, it says it's a buckler in one translation. Well, I don't know what a buckler is either. That's not helpful. It's like giving, here's what it says in German, and I'll give it now to you in Scandinavian. You know? But it talks about a small round shield. So it says, here's my shield, big rectangular shield, probably. Big rec and my little shield. That's sort of funny talk. It's sort of big shield, little shield. And I was doing some research on this week, and this is just went off in my heart. Because what they've been, they said traditionally, this is from a New English Translation. It's got this amazing notes section, which I really respect. They do really well. And it's also from the New International Commentary, Old Testament, New Testament, and Old Testament. I think it's one of the finest commentaries. So that it came from two commentaries that I really respect. Both said the same thing. It says, traditionally, the Hebrew term has been understood to refer to a buckler or a small shield because it talks about the round. But based now when they've looked at the languages, they said, no, it's not talking about a round shield. It's talking about around you. On the basis of evidence, it's probably meaning like a wall or a shield wall. Some of the modern translations even talk armor. It's like all around me. So what he's saying is, let me read it to you from the New International Commentary. The Old Testament, a shield and an encircling protection. The root meaning is a circle or circumference, and so it's the encircling protection probably captures the general meaning of this word. What he's saying is, you are my shield all around me. Yeah. Not just my shield, yeah. My surrounding shield. So he is the shield of us all. Amen. If we put ourselves in it. Jesus said, you all likewise will perish unless you do this. In verse 9, it says, you have made the Lord your refuge. You have made the Most High your dwelling place. Okay, now, please understand, this is what I'm saying. This is not a talisman. This is not like, oh, a lucky charm. I'm going to put Psalm 91 on my neck. I'm going to tattoo it on my chest. Do you know what I mean? Yeah, some people might not be able to fit it all, but I am working to, I get the whole psalm in the Amplified, all right? So, But I'm just saying, you can get it tattooed on your body and it will not mean zip. Because it doesn't say I've got a shield or I've taken a shield. It says I've made the Lord my shield. Paul said, I know in whom I have trusted. God said to Abraham, I am your shield. It's connected to a relationship. He who dwells. That's not visits. That's not calls on when you're in trouble. That's not like, oh, I'm in difficulty. I need the shield. No, no, no. He doesn't say, I'm bringing the shield to you. He says, you come under me because that's where the shield is. I'm not commanding God like a chicken. Come here. Put your wing here. Oh, no, no, no. I'm like the chick running because he's moved 3 paces to this side and I'm running to get under that pin. And if he moves over, I'm running to get. Because under this is a shadow. So if I'm close to him, there's a shadow. And in that shadow, I have a shield all around me. And how do we do it? He says, he made. Well, I'm going to tell you how you can activate your shield. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are my God. And in you do I trust. Shields at full power. Hallelujah. Shields are at full power. Shields are at full power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I put myself, this is why I connect it back to the sermon on humility. You've got to go back and understand it's a heart attitude that allows this to happen. I can't do this without the humility that has put my trust in him. Shields activated. Shields at full power. But I tell you what, that gets tested and gets pressed and gets pushed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Can we actually go there? This is actually a serious thing that we need to not just lose sight of at the end. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. All the things that happened to the Israelites in the Old Testament, especially following them through the wilderness into the promised land. Verse 6 says, these things happen as examples for us. That we should not crave the evil things as they also craved. And they were idolaters. They acted immorally. They tried the Lord. Verse 10 says, nor grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. The devil would like you to do nothing better than shields down. If you put them up with your trust, you bring them down with your grumbling. Oh, shield destroyers. What? Then I'm with the rest. Then I'm just in this cursed world, taking things as they come. When pressure comes, shields at full power. I praise you and I glorify you, Lord. I give you honor. You're my God and you do I confidently and wholeheartedly trust. I thank you for giving your angels charge concerning me. And when you're under pressure, grumbling's like a chainsaw to your hedge. Instead of that hedge, the enemy finds a nice open gateway. Thank you, Lord, I declare. No, no, no. He said, but who can ever be good enough for this? Jesus didn't say if you're better than them, it'll be fine. He said, if you repent, go and listen to my messages on repentance, and you'll find that's all about changing your mind to seeing yourself as Jesus does when he's taking your sin and you have become his righteousness. I set myself, but he is able to keep what has been entrusted to him. On purpose, set yourself under his shadow. Activate the shields. Every morning, Psalm 91, you say, activating shields. Or, you know, I don't want you to think like I've had no shield. You know, it's like when some people, every day, put on the armor of God. Well, why did you take it off? You know, well, you know, it's like, well, you know, you get me, okay? I'm not saying I go to bed so I don't need the shield. You know, stupid talk. I'm saying, but when I say activate, I'm reactivating. I'm just refreshing. I'm just making. I mean, I think it was Brother Jerry got up one morning and said, by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed. He's like, the devil's like, you're not even sick, he says, and we're keeping it that way. We don't activate the shields when we're in trouble. We live and dwell under him. Shields activated. And this is the posture that I'm using for my activated shields, because it's one of surrender and yielding. It's one of praise and glory. Shields at full power. Oh, when the pressure comes, I stand and I praise the Lord because my shields are at full power. Yeah, there might be a lot of heat being taken. But the worst thing I can do is, this is not working. This is hopeless. God, why do you... Why did the 18 people have a... That's not the question. The question is not, why did the bad stuff happen? It's, thank God it hasn't happened to me already. Because really, that's really what Jesus is saying. You should just be thankful you weren't killed under the tower. You're no more special than them. Just be grateful you're still alive today. And put yourself in God's hands. The question is, what can you do? I love that. They were wanting to know about the Galileans. Jesus, do you want to know about the 18? He says, what about you? What is your response? And it's not like, oh, I'm better than them. They should be this. I'm going to have an illegal argument with God who should and shouldn't be, you know, because the neighbor down the road, you know, he hit my car one night, I'm pretty sure of it, and he didn't report it. I reckon he's due for a plague. You don't want to get down that. You don't want to go down that line. You want to say, I'm like my neighbor except for Jesus and his shield and his forgiveness and his grace, and I put myself and live under that shadow. Shields at full strength, praising the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I knew what my sermon was before you did. So this morning, we're all praising the Lord. I'm like, everyone's putting really big force fields up right now. This praise is shield activating praise. Hallelujah. So I want you to put your hands up and activate the shield. I want you to put your hands up and say, Lord, my shield's at full power in Jesus' name. I'm glorifying you. I'm honoring you, Lord. I'm praising you. I'm trusting in you. I'm relying on you. I'm setting myself in your position. I'm looking to you. I'm acknowledging you. I'm declaring a bloodline around my life and my family in the name of Jesus. I'm pushing back at anything the enemy has on his heart and declaring there's a hedge around of prosperity and life that keeps me, protects me in Jesus' name. Amen.